Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear His voice! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people rejoice!
Lord, like the publican, I stand and lift my heart to Thee. Thy pardoning grace, O God, command, be merciful to me. My guilt, my shame, I all confess. I have no hope nor plea, but Jesus' blood and righteousness, be merciful to me. From Romans chapter 8, verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Let's give thanks for these words. Come before the Lord in prayer, asking, begging, that they may be ours, that we may have this working of the Spirit in us, both that leads us to prayer, even in these groanings, and leads us above all to faith in Christ. As the Lord Jesus said shortly before He died, that when the Spirit comes, He will take the things of mine and show them to you. Let's pray for that in the church and in the world, that it may come in reviving, awakening. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ. We come giving thanks in His name for every blessing given, for every blessing continued, that we can still say today with Jeremiah, "Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." Help us to see these many ways in which we are blessed. Blessed in the eternal ways, having thy word and having thy spirit, even to convict us, thyself, Lord Jesus, to rebuke and chasten us in thy love. And we pray that that may be done in such a way that it will bring us to reviving in the church, awakening as well, and awakening in salvation in the world to both Jew and Gentile. We pray that soon laborers might be called in every nation, every tongue, every tribe, that all the ends of the earth will hear and fear and turn unto thee. And we know that we must then not only have laborers, but we must have thy word accompanied with thy spirit to bring us to fear and to have the fear of thee, which is the beginning of wisdom. And we pray that thou would bring us into that, not leave us with a reprobate mind, as we seem to be in danger of in the church, in the home, in the nation, and throughout the world. And we pray, Father, that thou would not leave us go further and further in the way of such a mind, not seeing sin as sin, and calling evil good and good evil, where we are today, especially as a nation, and we in the church at fault with the rest of the nation, that we are not as salt as we should be in the light. And we pray that thou would bring us to repentance, that we might again be a salt and light. First of all, that we might mourn over our own sin, as the Corinthians did, and then that we might be a salt and light for the rest of the nation. We pray, Father, for our homes. We pray especially for the broken homes, the children in them. We pray for the church to teach thy word, that what thou hast joined together, let not man put asunder. We pray, Father, for the needs of the sick, the injured, those in hunger, those that are homeless, the war-torn lands, the persecuted, the many calamities that are there. We give thanks again for the blessings that we have in our area, blessings in nature, blessings of peace and freedom, when others are in trouble and suffering, especially the persecuted. We pray for one especially that has again been sentenced to prison in a country of persecution. We pray, Father, for others, the many different ways in which Satan is working, both as a roaring lion in persecution and as an angel of light, oftentimes in the church, to lightness and lies. We pray all these things and give thanks through Christ. Amen. As we look at these words again, we have not moved very far on them. Last week, we took notice, probably somewhat more, of the situation that we are in, which, sadly, may be worse than the church here at Rome at this time, and not like it, as we can read in history, the downfall of Rome and the things that brought the downfall in that nation and in the different places that they were in power in. And we are headed in that same direction in our nation. We are destroying ourselves. Paul said, in meekness instruct those that oppose themselves. Peradventure, God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What we see and read here is very much, we might say, not a church that's at ease in Zion, when we read not only that we are saved by hope, but likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That reminds me of what I read of times of reviving, times of awakening, when sinners, especially lost sinners, would groan before the Lord. Sometimes we could read of meetings, the word came in power, and the people at that time in the 1700s would walk home and sometimes walk in the field and cry and groan. People couldn't see them at night, but they could hear them crying out to the Lord, like the song that we sang and read, "My shame, my guilt, I all confess. I have no hope nor plea, but Jesus' blood and righteousness be merciful to me." That would be a reality that those people were thinking about, as we can read the history in Northampton of that great awakening, that people thought almost exclusively of the spiritual things. Sometimes they said of each other that they hardly paid enough attention to their everyday needs and work. the kingdom of heaven was first and brought about the groaning. What a blessing that would be. Rather than to move on as if we are in a place like the church at Rome that we mentioned different times, that their faith was known throughout the world. They were a church that could say clearly, plainly, as we read earlier, their mouths were stopped, they became guilty before God. We also read, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There was a clearness in doctrine, a clearness in the doctrine of justification, not mixed with works. And I'm afraid today that both in doctrine and in life, we mix even the way of justification by faith alone with works. Not only the works according to the law, but sometimes even the work in regard to the gospel, that we think we have done something. We came to Christ. That is something that we should have credit for. Let's remember, if we come to Christ, it's because he first came to us. As John writes in his epistle, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is part of the story that many people say, yes, God gave his son, he went to the cross, but then we go to the cross by our choosing, by our free will. But what about the scripture that says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God? That's true. We don't understand. And worse than that, we read in that earlier part of this 8th chapter, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We're at enmity against God. We are not going to go like the publican. In enmity, we strive against the Spirit and against the Word and even against those that preach the Word. They did in Israel, killing the prophets, and Christ, because he preached the Word, he said, before I came, they had no sin, but after I came, they had no cloak for their sin, and they hated me without a cause. After he said that wonderful scripture that so many people know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Right after that, he states, men love darkness rather than light. Yes, John 3:16 is something that we must believe and can believe, and by believing are saved, will not perish, have everlasting life. We must also believe, and when we haven't believed it before, in our pride, our self-righteousness, our thinking we have done something for our salvation, that we must come to know that we loved darkness rather than light, that we do not want the truth. Even if we want part of the truth, we want to stay in the dark. We will often have half-truths rather than the whole truth of our sin. Right after that, the Lord Jesus made even a stronger statement. Everyone that does evil hates the light. Where is the greatest light? Christ said, I am the light of the world. The light came into the world, but the darkness comprehended it not. Not only didn't comprehend it or didn't understand it, but loved the darkness better. Like Adam, hiding in the woods, hiding from God. And that's where we all follow. And so, if we have not believed that, then we're not like the church at Rome. If we have not believed Romans 3, that there's no fear of God before their eyes. As I quoted some of the words from Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Paul quoting the same words when he said in that third chapter, are we better than they? Talking of others, he says, in no wise we have together become unprofitable. We have proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. After he gives the list of sins, our throat, open sepulcher, our tongues, use deceit, poison of asps in our lips, their feet are swift to shed blood. As just a side note, we are shedding much more blood in our country than we did a year ago. It increased drastically in 2020. Many, many more murderers. We have vilified the place, take away their support, And now murder is more rampant. The police are more careful. They're more fearful, protecting. So we are ending up in a worse way. Where's the church? We hear about it in politics. We hear about it in the news media. We hear one side criticizing the other. Both can see the fault in each other, but not in ourselves. And so we are probably not like the church at Rome and the average church, and probably not any churches that we are really seeing sinners added to the church. We don't know exactly how the church at Rome started. We don't know how large it was, if it was a number of house churches throughout Rome. We do read of some of the members there later in the last part of this letter. Some Jews, some Gentiles, as they're also referred to in the earlier part. These are people that are doing what Paul described here. I even see sometimes where people speak against groanings in the church, groanings in the meetings, when there's a time of revival, time of awakening. They almost mock it, hate it, declare it not right. We need what they had here, ourselves, and we have to ask ourselves, have I come groaning over my sin? Did I start that way? We need to see it, especially in times of revival, and pray for that again. We need it today. There are some that didn't agree with the revivals of the past that brought people to this, as we had in the 23rd verse. We have considered that before, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, groan to be delivered from the place that we are in. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me for the body of this death? Part of it, he knew the answer was for the present time in Christ. Another part, as he describes it here, waiting for the redemption of our body, either when we die or when Christ comes again. Then the sinful life will end. There will be no more sorrow and tears, no more groaning in our prayers as we have here. Paul says, likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, that we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We probably generally think of that as the life of a Christian. We probably think of that most when we think of the scriptures, especially the scriptures written to the churches. But this could be for seekers in Rome. There could be, and almost always says, some that are seeking the Lord in a true church. If there's a true church, there will be the young who begin to come of age that they understand the scripture. They understand what it says to them, that they are sinners. And in seeking the Lord, they may come to that place of groaning over their sin. I knew of a person that at the same time the Lord saved me, that he was so down in his understanding of his sin that one said to him, it looks like you're getting mentally ill. And his statement was, I don't want that. And he didn't have it either. He didn't continue to feel the weight of his sin that had bothered him. If God brings us through that, we need to understand that it's understanding the truth. How much better to groan now over our sin, even like the publican that's smiting on his breast, than to groan and weep and have our teeth gnashing in hell. That's how bad sin is. Sin will be punished not worse than sin deserves. It'll be exactly like our sin. That's what hell will be. The balance. And there will be weeping. Yes, then it'll be over the punishment. But even as the rich man did somewhat realize the truth of it all when he wanted someone to go back and warn his brothers, it is a terrible, terrible place. But it's all because of sin. And we may believe that these people here at Rome believed that. They understood that. When we read in the third chapter that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. There's probably nothing then more than, like the publican, hands on the breast, groaning over sin. Thankfully, it is all not only because Christ died on the cross and paid for it, that there can be the teaching, and there can be the result of the teaching, which will bring repentance before God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, what Paul describes here, is part of the way into that. When John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, part of it was the slough of despond. The man was in despondency, and hard to go through that slough of despond, and had to be helped out of it, and was. And when he came to the cross, guilty, he lost the burden of sin on his back. That's the only way. But the reason we must go to the cross is with the burden of sin. Let's not forget that that is described earlier. And now these same people, Paul included, is in this way here. And having the Spirit, he says, he helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray as we ought. The apostles asked the Lord Jesus to teach them to pray. And here Paul says, we know not how we should pray. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we just read that, we might think the Spirit is doing the groaning. But it's the Spirit working in us that brings us to the groaning. Then we read the next verse. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. I'd like to read what Robert Haldane, a man that God used to bring reviving about in Geneva, Switzerland, and which was a blessing to students going there and going back to other countries, back to the Netherlands, back to France, and other places. And this is what he writes concerning the 27th verse. To this the apostle very fully replies, God knows what these prayers mean, for he searcheth the hearts of men, of which he has perfect knowledge. The believer sighs and groans, while owing to the perplexity and distress, he cannot utter a word before God. Nevertheless, these sighs and groanings are full of meaning. God knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, and what is the dictating in the heart. Therefore he must approve of it, for the Father and the Spirit are one. Because of, or rather, he maketh intercession. We're not to understand his intercession as the reason why God knows the mind of the Spirit, but as the reason why he will hear and answer the groans which the Spirit excites. Yes, we need the Spirit. Certainly, we need him today, that the church will not continue to be at ease in Zion. I've even said of the last election, if it had gone the other way, we probably would have thought we won. Things are good. Now we hear things spoken against the church, and the church speaking on, sometimes in fear of what might happen. Maybe this will wake us up. If the church would have been what we should have been through the years, we wouldn't be in the place we are, against righteousness, murdering the unborn, all the murders increasing, as I said earlier, the broken homes, the children in those homes, troubled, and many going the way of something to calm their nerves, using drugs, medication, not going to the Lord, not bringing their burden to him, casting their burden on the Lord. And as we sang last week, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And part of that song says, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to him in prayer. I think of many times in my life, did I pray? Only probably after the troubles were there, the results of not seeking God's face first, of not in all of our ways acknowledging him and having him direct our paths. Yes, the lost sinner comes to God, like the publican did. because he did not listen to God first, and now has to come and groan. The publican had a smite upon the breast. He had to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And let's remember, Paul never forgot that. I already mentioned what he said to Timothy later. He wrote, he was the chief of sinners. And that was probably the secret of Paul. He always knew his sin. And possibly that's one way he did not go into sin like some others that we can read over in Scripture. And some even brought upon themselves the punishment of death in the church. Yes, even in leadership in the history of Israel, Aaron's sons offering, dying. We think of Eli's sons killed in battle, taking the ark of God out there and having it captured, and they die. All of that is part of history and part of what we need to learn from, as Paul uses some of that history for the church at Corinth, says these are examples for us upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And here we have the example of something right, very right. We groan within ourselves. We're weary of our sin. Sin is terrible. It's so terrible, it made Christ hang on the cross. It made Christ cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin made God forsake his own Son on the cross for a time. Christ said so. We can't understand it, the awfulness of it, the reality of it, but it's there for us to read and believe. We must carry that with us as we think of this here. As we think of the blessings as well, further on we read, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And if we are there rightly, as we also read, whom he predestined, he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. All of that is in God's wonderful way. And yet how many do not want to believe about that wonderful way? Predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, predestined to be called, predestined to be justified, predestined to be glorified. Yes, those words follow. All things work together for good to them that love God and are called to his purpose. I remember the day when I didn't love that truth. I didn't like it at all. And I know many that don't. Many in the pulpit deny it, the past and sadly in the present. It's wrong if we don't believe the doctrine of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. I can remember when talking to my relatives once about these doctrines, I says, well, how do you get around it if it's in the Scripture? He says, pretty hard sometimes, and we shouldn't be doing it. We should want to know the Scripture to bring us to repentance before God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, our present and eternal good, and for the good of our neighbor.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, visit their website at calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship, sponsored by Zion Chapel.
Praise the Lord.